Welcome, everyone, to another episode of Focused on Christ, where we are passionate about exalting Christ and equipping the church. I'm Mike Crump here with Pastor Nathan Smith, and on today's episode, we're going to have a little touchy conversation, maybe, because we're going to be talking about something that's never really caused any tension in the church, and that is worship. Specifically, we'll be looking at the story of David dancing before the ark and considering what we're learning from that passage. But before we get there, Nathan, just some general questions. Why has the subject of corporate worship caused so much tension in the church?
Oh, where to begin with that question? There are so many different ways to answer it. Maybe I could just touch on a couple of them.
Yeah.
One of it is because worship is a personal expression. So we have different personal expressions in the way that some of us really like high church, some of us really like energy, and the excitement. So the style and the mode can play into a little bit of our personality.
Yeah.
The other thing is that worship is sometimes a contentious issue because we misunderstand what the Bible has to say about it, about what it's supposed to accomplish and what it's supposed to engender. Is it supposed to bring about an emotional response?
Mm-hmm.
Is it supposed to inform the heart and the mind? Is it supposed to communicate doctrine or just simply express what's on my heart?
Mm-hmm.
And the answer is yes
to all
of those,
all those things,
right?
Of course.
In different ways. The other thing is that worship also is common in pagan practice. I mean, other religions worship. We are beings whose bent is to worship something.
Yeah.
So we bring into the whole worship conversation tons of baggage. It's informed either by the world. It could be even informed by pagan backgrounds that we don't even realize it.
Mm-hmm.
It could be informed by a general church culture that they themselves don't fully understand what worship is.
Yeah.
And the other reason is just Satan loves to create division wherever he can.
That's very true.
And this is one of those areas that he has achieved great effect by dividing the church.
Yeah, I think also, and you kind of touched on this, in our individualistic society, it is a lot of times we will enter into church with a feeling of, you need to now serve me in this way. And so that kind of hits that preference, because if it's not done according to my preference, I can tend to maybe be uncomfortable with that or want something different. And that consumeristic mindset, it's invasive. It's all over the place. And sometimes it's hard to get out of that a little bit.
And you add to it the fact that we can bring up on Apple Music or on Amazon Music or anything and stream the highest quality version of whatever song we want to sing and listen to.
Yeah.
And then we play compare and contrast, and we don't like the way that person sung it, or that we wish we would do it this way. And then it becomes, again, very consumeristic.
Yeah.
There are so many elements. I do think it's one of those areas that that Satan has used to great effect.
So when we talk about worship, what should be our priority when we begin thinking about worship and just having this dialogue together?
When we think about worship, there being able to understand that the object of the worship always and unequivocally must be the person and work of Christ.
Amen.
That is the nucleus of worship. So any worship that revolves around anything else is false worship or ultimately pagan. And if worship revolves around us, what I feel, what I express, if worship doesn't beautify Christ both in word and music, then it has not accomplished its purpose.
Yeah.
Sometimes worship can be very accurate theologically, but it's so horribly written, or it's not conducive to singing, that it doesn't beautify the object of the theology well. On the other side, this is probably more of the issue that comes in today, is the medium, the instrumentation, the art overshadows the message, and then the instrumentalist or the singer or the vocalist, they are the ones that are beautified instead of Christ. Biblical worship always revolves around God in the Old Testament, and then as we understand the full revelation, the second member of the Trinity in the New Testament is the prime object of God's affection and should be the prime object of our affection and worship.
Amen. So as we consider that, now we're going to kind of go back in time to the Old Testament, to the time of David, and consider worship and a specific moment of worship that has often been used when describing how we can express worship in today's day and age. And so in 1 Chronicles 15, we're introduced to something that occurs. But before we get there, what has really happened in the reign of David so far? We've been talking about David and Saul and how now David was leading the people. He was led by the Lord and seeking after God. And what has happened in David's life up until this point in 1 Chronicles 15?
So David was anointed king. Mm-hmm. He was the youngest of his cadre of brothers. And then there was a space between his anointing and actually him assuming the throne. Mm. And we have that drama of King Saul trying to kill him and to take away this competitor from the picture. And a lot of David's life is actually spent on the run. Now, during that time, the Lord is using him to protect Israel, to even refine David. And we should understand that when that moment he comes into kingship, mm-hmm. there has been literally years of prepping David for this role as king, teaching David to trust Yahweh, to trust his purposes. And when we have this moment where the coronation happens, he's now become king. But then, because of the sensitivity of David's heart, he realizes, wait, the Ark of the I have these beautiful palaces, but the Ark of the Covenant is just in a tent. Mm. And he starts beginning these imaginations of what could a temple and a permanent dwelling be for the Ark of the Covenant. So that's all part of the big backdrop. But David's heart is one of he wants to honor God, and he wants God to be the center of the king, of the kingdom, of the people. And so we see him bring the Ark of the Covenant back into that central location where the nation of Israel will literally revolve around the presence of God. Much like in the wilderness, the Ark of the Covenant in the wilderness was at the center of the Israelite camp. The Ark of the Covenant, by the time of David, had been somewhat sidelined. David is bringing it back into the center of the Jewish mind and of the Israeli life. And he's excited.
Yeah.
He's excited, and he wants God to get all the glory.
Yeah. And so he's bringing it to Jerusalem, which is where things are being established and the kingdom is being run. We see David, as you mentioned, just victory after victory against the Philistines. God is using him and his mighty men of valor to go and defeat the enemies. And so now David is going to get the Ark. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3, it says, David built houses for himself in the city of David. This kind of goes to what you were talking about. He prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the Ark of God. This is after they had put it on a cart, and it had been wrongly carried, and we had some problems there. And then David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. And so in this, David begins preparing for not just the movement of the ark to a location. This isn't just moving day. Let's get the truck and back it up. This really is kind of an expression of worship that we are going to celebrate what God has done and who is represented, chiefly God, in the ark itself. So it's not just a moving truck. David begins calling for Levites and much more to be part of this procession.
And there's some drama you hinted at. They put it in a cart.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens at that point? We're going to get to your question we just said
a
moment ago. But they put it in a cart. And this poor guy who's walking beside it puts his hand out to try and steady the ark because the cart, he's afraid the ark's going to fall out.
Oh, yeah.
And he dies. God strikes him dead.
Yeah.
It's a significant moment where he's. Where the holiness of God, because worship boundaries had been transgressed, it wasn't being treated like it should be, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't being honored, the holiness of God wasn't being honored, and there was a consequential effect.
Yeah.
Now, at that point, the Ark doesn't come all the way into Jerusalem. What happens? David says, you know what, let's not bring it in. And then God starts blessing the household of the individual where the Ark comes to rest.
Yeah.
But now David is going to bring the Ark all the way in. And he's going to bring it to Jerusalem, to Mount Moriah.
Mm.
Now, Mount Moriah is the mountaintop that sits just north of the city of David.
Mm-hmm.
It is the mountaintop that we call Zion. Mount Moriah is where Abraham sacrificed or almost sacrificed Isaac. It's also the place where the temple is going to be built. So it has tremendous significance.
Mm.
Now, in the significance of bringing the ark back and making worship and Yahweh, again, the center of Israelite life, David wants to worship. But even in this, we see that worship is not just some sort of haphazard activity, but it is something organized, intentional, God-honoring.
Yeah.
It's done on God's terms. There's a wonderful book. I've referenced it many times, and if you're interested, anyone listening to this, to having a little bit of a deeper understanding of worship, there's a book called For the Glory of God by Daniel Block. For the Glory of God, and the subtitle is Recovering a Biblical Theology of Worship. And he really does a good job about walking through what worship is, what worship should entail. And I like this definition. I'm going to just read this definition about what he says about worship.
Yeah.
He says that worship is primarily a vertical exercise. So it is something that should be directed to God. But at the same time, it is something that involves the worshiper, that it involves our heart, it involves our minds and our thoughts and intentions, but it is expressions of honor and awe and affection to a sovereign, or in this case, God.
Yeah. And so David is preparing it. And, you know, a lot of times in modern times, I've heard it said that it doesn't make sense that, you know, the church spending so much time preparing for worship and all. It should just be, you know, we come and we worship. And but here we see David preparing the Levites to come before the and to carry the ark.
Oh, I'm sorry, I got sidetracked.
No, you're fine.
To your question.
No. You're fine. You're fine. You can go on tangents. That's perfectly fine. But you did hint at it that he's now also bringing in instrumentation, and he's bringing in singers and bronze cymbals, harps, lyres, music director, which I thought was quite interesting because I don't know if I've seen that before, that there is a music director over all those who are going to be playing these things. So much like, you know, we have Pastor Kevin who's helping organize the music and things here as we worship the Lord. In this time, there was somebody who was over the preparation practices, making sure that this is something that brings glory to God, as you were saying, in beauty. And even the priests are there blowing trumpets.
Do you remember his name, the guy that was put in charge of all this?
No. What was his name?
His name is He-Man.
He-Man?
He-Man. He-Man is in charge of the music of the...
I'm having flashbacks to the 80s right now.
It's First Chronicles chapter 15, verse 17, and the Levites appointed... It's really He-Man, but it's H-E-M-A-N. So all you have to do is put a dash right there.
Oh,
so the Levites appointed He-Man, the son of Joel, and his brothers Asaph, the son of... But He-Man is in charge
He-Man's in charge of worship.
Of worship. You know, so I'm thinking...
I don't know if we can go further from there. I just...
Oh,
man. Okay, so He-Man's in charge of worship, and they've got bronze cymbals and harps. I don't know if there was a giant tiger he was riding or not.
Probably not.
But why is David going into all of this effort? I mean, this takes effort, this takes resources, this takes organization of people. Why go through all of this?
So when we think of worship, again, I'm going to refer to Daniel Block.
Yeah.
He says, for this reason, because true worship is essentially a vertical exercise, a human response to the divine creator and redeemer, the goal then of authentic worship is the glory of God rather than the pleasure of human beings, which means that forms of worship should conform to the will of God rather than to the whims of fallen humanity, and that the knowledge and the nature and forms of worship that glorify God are driven by what we find in Scripture. What does that mean? As we look at this passage, we know that David wants to communicate awe and glory and magnificence befitting to the character and the nature of Yahweh. So he has arranged the people and instruments, that all of it is going to bring not just a noise that distracts, but rather a beautiful symphony that is going to beautify the message and the object from a human standpoint of what they're worshiping. That true worship should beautify our notions of God. It should not distract from him, and it should not replace us with him. It is a vertical exercise whereby we are want to bring him glory.
Yeah.
And David wants to bring God glory so much so he's going to put all this time and this effort and bring in the community to assist him to bring a chorus of glorifying music to Yahweh.
I think it's a beautiful picture. Again, we translate to modern day and new covenant that we have the body of Christ coming together with the giftings, with the abilities to, in essence, do the exact same thing under the premise of Scripture and under the guidance of God and the Holy Spirit. And so all of that David is setting up, but then we have an interesting response, if you will. David, in the midst of worship, we see him respond in a way that is kind of surprising a little bit. In 1 Chronicles 15, it says, David was clothed with robe of fine linen, as also were all the Levites who were carrying the ark and the singers of the, how do you even say it, Shinina? The leader of the music of the singers, and David wore a linen ephod. So all of Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting to the sound of horn. And so they're worshiping, and it says that Michael, his wife, or Michal, how do you pronounce? I want to say Michael because it spelled very close to my name.
Michal.
Michal. Okay, thank you. The daughter of Saul looked out at the window and saw King David dancing and celebrating, and she despised him in her heart. Now, we'll get to that in a second, but 2 Samuel 6 describes this a little bit more, and she says, but how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as of one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So she saw him uncovering himself, responding in this time of worship, and then David responds with, I will celebrate before the Lord, I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. And the reason I think this is helpful for us to consider is because I have used this, or I have seen this used as a means of saying any sort of expression of worship is fine, dancing around, you know, even some of the chaotic behavior that I've seen in some churches, hey, this is just like David. And so I guess the question is that a right understanding of this, or are there any boundaries to worship that we should at least consider?
I think that we have to be very careful as we tread on what is acceptable forms and which ones are not, because I grew up in East Africa.
Yeah.
When they sing, they love to move, clap the hands, a very percussion-driven culture, which would be very different than some of the evangelical stoicism you can find in
For
the
sure.
South. It's just different.
Yeah.
And someone going to that culture might be distracted at first, that this is so different, they find it hard to sing along with. So we have to be careful of vilifying one form over another.
Yeah.
But here's a principle that I think that we can see in this passage, and that is, in King David's world, the king was viewed as either a special servant of God or even semi-divine themselves. And then later on, the king was seen as fully divine. Mm. The king did not abase himself before anybody, and often wouldn't even abase himself in worship. Mm. Why? Because he's not like this other rabble. He is of a cut above.
Gotcha.
What is David doing? He is showing that not even the king is below humbling himself before Yahweh, that even the king should abase himself and show that, who am I? I am nobody. The true king is Yahweh. He's actually even giving the focus out now in Michal's or Michal's, her eyes. She's daughter of Saul.
Yep.
Saul was all about what people thought of him.
That's true.
Looking the part, looking the king, and maybe she imported some of that, that the king should never undignify himself. And David is saying, no, I am going to humble myself because ultimately I'm not the king. Yahweh is the king. I am simply a temporary servant.
Yeah.
So I do not need to play and pretend that I am more important than I am. No, I am a servant of Yahweh, and that's all I am. And that's what he's communicating to everybody, even by his very behavior.
Yeah.
The other thing to consider with this is, I do not think that David acted in a way that drew attention away from Yahweh and put the spotlight on himself so that everybody was like, I forgot about Yahweh. All I can do is look at David.
Look at David, yeah.
That would be so contrary to everything we see in David's life, everything that he's wrote about in the Psalms. Well, God affirmed that he's a man after God's own heart. If God's own heart is to beautify the name of Yahweh, then David himself did nothing to detract from people's attention to Yahweh.
Gotcha.
So whatever his activity did during that time, It was contributive to worship, not distracting from worship.
Gotcha.
And sometimes today, people, what they do is they distract from worship by their careless worship, or maybe it's not even worship. Maybe they're just wanting to be seen. Maybe they want, I don't know what's going on in their heart. I'm not trying to judge that. But maybe what they're doing is they are taking the eyes off of Christ, off of God, and everybody's looking at them instead of looking at God. And that becomes a real problem.
Yeah,
I think any singer, any preacher, any worshiper, anybody who takes the focus off of God and puts it on themselves by careless behavior is wrong.
Yeah.
As a preacher, one of my disciplines is, am I doing anything that is distracting from the centrality of the word? Do I tell too many stories? Now, those of you sitting in my preaching know that I don't tell many personal stories.
Yeah.
And part of it is I just don't want it to be about me. I'm not saying the stories are inherently wrong. Sometimes they're very helpful.
Especially if they're ship analogies.
I do like ship analogies. And I do occasionally tell them.
Yeah.
But we always have to evaluate, especially if you're in a public forum, and what am I doing? Is it contributing to the knowledge and worship of God, or is it distracting from?
Yeah.
I don't think David was distracting from worship, from Yahweh.
Do you think then the admonition here is more on Mikhail's end of that, maybe a heart that was not focused on the Lord, but maybe focused on David just because of maybe some of the background of what she was used to, what she... And I know, and I say that as someone who has wrestled with that as well, from that end of maybe looking at the person who is worshiping and saying, well, is that a genuine heart? They're distracting me, but it's mainly because I'm considering, well, this is false, or this is, you know. And so there's almost the kind of a double-sidedness to this of just being mindful of, are we truly focused on Christ in worship, no matter what that looks like, the expression of it? Is he our ultimate affection in that moment, or are we more concerned about other things, whether it be ourselves or whether it be those around us?
I think that the two main points that this story is teaching us is that David knew no bounds. There was no extent to which he would not humble himself before Yahweh.
Yeah.
That is the main takeaway from David.
Yeah.
It is not a form of worship. It is not a permissive, go crazy. That is not what this story is communicating. What this story is communicating is that David would go to the very lowest level of humbling himself for the sake of honoring God.
Amen.
And that's the same heart that we see in John the Baptist, who said, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals.
Yeah.
That's what it communicates us about David. Now, what this communicates about Michael, or Michael, however we want to say her name, right? What this communicates about her is that she was much more concerned about her own dignity and her husband, who should be dignified, and she was judging his heart. What we have is a contrast between one who was willing to humble himself and Michal, who thought he shouldn't have to humble himself. He's the king. So it's a humble heart versus ultimately a heart of pride.
Yeah.
This is the kind of the defining difference between the two.
Yeah.
Whatever is driving her to that point, we can speculate, but David's willing to, I'm going to put everything on the line for Yahweh.
Yeah.
I'm not going to distract from worship with him. I'm going to humble myself. Not even my station should keep me from humbling myself to God. Michal thought, no, he is the king. He shouldn't have to humble himself like anybody else, because that's her comparison.
Yes.
Exposing yourself just like anybody. Well, you're not like anybody. You're the king. And David says, no, who am I? I am no different. I am a sinner. I am, he is Yahweh. There is no difference. Fundamental difference in how they view this whole episode.
And that's so helpful. And it really is just more in line with David. I mean, we've been talking about him the past couple weeks, but he was just a man after God's own heart. Humble of mind and desiring to be submitted before the Lord. And so to see that in his expression of worship makes complete sense. And so what a joy there. May we, as God's people, may we be the same in our heart and in our action.
Yes.
So, well, Nathan, thank you so much for walking us and through that passage and helping us understand that. I do find that very helpful, even just considering this in light of David's station. I think that really was clarifying too, I know, for me. So next week, we are going to examine the Davidic covenant. And so we hope that you'll continue to join us for next week's episode as we continue our journey with David and his life and how God has used him and continues to speak into him the promise of the Messiah. So looking forward to that. In the meantime, make sure to visit FocusedOnChrist.com. You can ask questions there. You can also look for our monthly newsletter where you can sign up. You can also find social links and everything else there at FocusedOnChrist.com.